Bible says do not murder, so is it all right for a Christian to join the military and take a life? When is it acceptable to engage in civil disobedience? How active should Christians be in government? Tough, real-life questions you may be asking. John MacArthur tackles them today on Grace to You Weekend. Troubling issues as current as today's headlines, the war against terrorism, legislators passing increasingly godless laws, questions about illegal immigration, labor strikes, civil unrest. What does Scripture say about modern problems like these? Does the Bible transcend time and circumstance and offer you clear, relevant principles to use in analyzing current affairs? Well, today on Grace to You Weekend, John MacArthur helps you apply God's truth to issues like those, tackling the tough questions about the Christian and government. Stay with us now as John begins the lesson with a question about abortion and capital punishment.
The first question that I wrote down, they're not in any order of importance, was since Christians know that Scripture teaches against abortion and it teaches for capital punishment, what is wrong with getting involved in an orderly, lawful manner to see these things accomplished? What they're saying is it all right then if you know there is a means to bring about capital punishment or a means to bring an end to abortion, should you get involved? And the answer is yes. If there is a referendum with the people, if there is an opportunity to vote, if there is an opportunity for you to articulate your view on something, to apply the right kind of pressure, we need to do it. Now, another question that came in, and I think about half a dozen people at least asked this question. We did cover it, but I'll mention it briefly. The question is, how is war to be justified? How is it right or is it right for a Christian to be a part of the military service and in the process of being involved in the military service, take a life? Well, the answer to the question is obviously that biblically speaking, there is war. At many points in Old Testament history, that is war not only allowed by God, but war basically designed by God, right? So the issue is not, is it wrong to kill? The issue is, what are the conditions in which it's wrong? And basically, we know that it's wrong to murder because it says in the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not murder, use the Hebrew word meaning murder, not meaning to take the life in a war. There is no place for murder. But Scripture is very clear that there is a just self-defense. There is a just retribution. You'll remember in Romans 13 that the powers that be are ordained of God, and it says that they are ministers of God who do not bear the sword for nothing. They bear it for something, and the something they bear it for is the taking of a life. There are conditions when it is just to take a life. When someone violates national law, or when a group of people violate national law, and when they intrude upon the liberties and the rights and privileges of the citizenry, then there is to be retribution. Even Jesus said, you remember in Matthew 26 to Peter, if you use the sword, you'll what? You'll die by the sword. And he was affirming that if you took a life, then it is so that God has ordained you should give your life, so you better put your sword away. They'll have every right to take your life. So a government then can take the life of a murderer or someone who perpetrates a crime. That's the law of lex talionis in the Old Testament. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, life for a life. In Genesis 9, the one who sheds man's blood by man should his blood be shed. Now, if that is true on a national basis with an individual criminal, it could as well be true on a national basis with a collective group of criminals. So I believe the issue in war can be very simply understood. If a war is a war of defense against an evil and aggressive intruder who comes to murder an innocent people, then I believe self-defense is a just act. If, for example, I'm in the United States and I was drafted into the services of the United States in time of war, because we were attacked by Russia and the Russians came to try to take away our nation and destroy our lives and massacre millions of us. Or if Russia decided to invade our Canadian friends to the north and I was called to go there and defend them, I believe that that would be a just act of defense. If, however, I was a Russian citizen and the Russians recruited me for their army and said, go to Afghanistan and massacre as many people as possible so we can take their land and turn it into a communist land, I couldn't do that. So the issue is not as simple as taking a life. A policeman on the street faces the very same thing. When he sees, for example, some innocent people under attack about to be murdered, in defense of those people, he may choose that the best discretion is to take the life of the one who will kill the innocent. That's the difference between the policeman and the criminal. The criminal takes the innocent life, the policeman protects the innocent. And that happens on a national level. And it has always been, and we can be happy for that in one sense, that the United States of America has taken the posture of a protector of innocent people. We got a little bit confused about that in Vietnam, unfortunately, because we were being inundated by socialistic humanists who wanted to destroy what America stood for, and they did a good job of confusing it to the point where Vietnam was a turning point in the history of our nation. But at least up until that time, we were the nation that went to the aid of those who were being attacked by the evil aggressors. Now, that is not to say that every life taken was in self-defense, that there were no abuses of that, but I think that's clearly to be understood. Now, another question that came in, it says, don't the scriptures in the Old Testament apply to the government of Israel rather than government in general? In other words, the person is asking, how can you take biblical principles out of the Old Testament and biblical principles out of the New Testament and apply them to governments other than the government of Israel? The answer to that is this. What God established in the nation Israel was to be to the rest of the nations an example of His best choice. Israel was designed by God to be a model to human society of the best way that a society should live and function. Whatever God did in Israel, apart naturally from the very unique and special covenant, whatever God did in Israel was by His own design as the king, the true king of Israel, because it was the best way for a people to enjoy the benefits of national life. And also, there's nothing in Scripture to indicate that God has one set of moral values for Israel and another set for everybody else. So we have no reason to conclude that the principles given to the nation Israel would be any different for anyone else. And we could abide by those principles given to the nation Israel in any nation, in any time, in any government, and be benefited and blessed. Somebody asked the interesting question along that line about balance of power, about the idea of having a judicial branch, a legislative branch, and sort of a presidential function where you have this balance of power. You may not realize that, but that, by the way, is biblical, and that was God's design. In fact, that was God's design for the people of Israel. In the 17th verse of Isaiah 33, thine eyes shall see the king in his beauty. They shall behold the land that is very far. Thine heart shall meditate a terror. Where is the scribe? Where is the receiver? Where is he that counts the towers? And he goes on to talk about this. And then down in verse 22, he says, and this is most interesting, for the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, and the Lord is our king. And here is a very interesting statement. There is the judicial and the legislative and the presidential. The Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, and the Lord is our king. And there is even in the sense of the rule of God in the land of Israel a certain description of what we experience in our own nation as the balance of power. So the principles, and that's just one illustration, the principles related to Israel are principles that men have found to be effective in any time, in any place, in any nation. Another question came, how does our submission to government reconcile with the imprecatory Psalms? Now, I don't know if you know about the imprecatory Psalms. They are a series of Psalms which you read, and in those Psalms you find the psalmist crying out for God to destroy the wicked. Remember those? And he's praying, "Oh Lord, when are you going to destroy mine enemies?" David is the one who's into the imprecatory psalm. He's running away from Absalom. He's running away from somebody who's betrayed him. And he cries out to God, "Why don't you do something?" You know, it's like, why do the righteous suffer and why do the evil prosper and so forth and so on. And how do you reconcile that, which is a godly attitude, with an attitude of submission to the government? The answer is this. We submit to the government, but if there is evil within it, we can pray for God to eliminate the evil. But there's a difference between prayer and rebellion, right? We submit to the government, and if we follow the course of David, we pray to God to eliminate the evil. And I think that gives us the proper balance. Another question that was asked was a quite interesting question. It was, what about illegal aliens and refugees who are illegal in the country? Should the church harbor them? You might not realize this, but we have had to deal with that, not on a few occasions, of people who have come into the United States, for example, across the Mexican border or from Latin America. They come to California. They come to Los Angeles. They come to Grace Community Church. They come to a Bible study or whatever, perhaps in the Spanish department. They come to know Jesus Christ. They are saved. They become a part of the church. And then we discover they're here illegally. What is our responsibility? Well, the position we have taken on that is that our responsibility is to report them as illegal, but do all we can to demonstrate that there are means to maintain their residence and presence and stand alongside in any way we can to assist and help. But again, not to harbor them in violation of the law. Now, somebody's going to say, well, if they go back, they're not going to have any Christian friends and so forth and so forth and so on. The issue is not that. The issue is you obey what God says and you trust Him to take care of the circumstances. If we had a God who couldn't be trusted, we might have a little problem here, right? Now, somebody asked the question also, what about smuggling Bibles? What about printing Bibles when it's forbidden? Listen, I don't have any problem with that. I mean, now you're talking about a divine mandate, right? Now you're talking about proclaiming the Word of God, going into all the world and preaching the gospel to every creature. So if you want to smuggle them, smuggle them. But just realize this, that if they catch you, I never told you to do that. No. No, I don't know how that came out. You have to bear the consequences. But the Word of God needs to go forth. And, you know, I'm always thrilled when I hear that in basements there are printing presses made out of bicycle parts. I love that. And somebody's turning a sprocket off a bicycle to print Scripture. What role is there for a Christian lawyer? Somebody asked. A very important one. Do you realize that the entire world is run by lawyers? It is. And no one else knows what they're talking about. You can't do anything without a lawyer. And that's the way the system is built. Lawyers are the lawyers. Lawyers are the judges. Lawyers are the politicians. Lawyers are the legislators. And there needs to be Christian lawyers, because the non-Christian ones really don't know where the standard is of truth and justice. Some are better than others. Another question, should we be concerned to elect those who affirm a biblical view? The answer is yes. Of course. I find it impossible to vote for anyone who doesn't. Someone else asked an interesting question. Can the Lord call individuals to work in the government? The answer to that is yes also. I'm grateful to God for Christian policemen, for the fact that when a guy goes to jail, and some of them have shared this with me many, many times, they have the privilege of going in to interrogate a prisoner, and when they're done with the interrogation, they give him the gospel. Thank God for that. Thank God for the ministry of these men who stand for truth and justice and the upholding of not only the law of the land, but the law of the Lord. I think there's a place for a Christian in all the forms of government, because Christ needs to be represented everywhere. I just feel that wherever the Lord wants you to be is where you ought to be. And then someone asked the question, why in the scripture did not all the murderers die? The first one would be Cain. Why didn't he die? And of course, God had not yet instituted capital punishment when Cain killed Abel in chapter 4. It didn't come till chapter 9. So that wasn't fully yet given by God. God was patient in that case because the law was not established. But even after Genesis chapter 9, you have many times when people committed crimes and didn't die. Now, there may be some special times when God was merciful, and that's at the discretion of God. But in my study several years ago, in discussing the matter of why people didn't die immediately when they committed crimes that were prescribed to have the sentence of death, the real issue was twofold. Number one, there was nobody left in the land in many cases who was just enough to carry out the execution. In other words, the whole land was so apostate that there wasn't really anybody in positions of authority who was just and righteous to carry it out. Secondly, if they started doing it, they'd be killing everybody off because everyone had followed idols, and to follow an idol was cause for death, wasn't it? The whole nation, a whole generation of children were disobedient to their parents, and that was worthy of death. In other words, the whole thing went apostate. And it wasn't that God changed his will, it was that there was no one there to carry it out. But God didn't change his will. Let's see. One more question. Should a Christian strike? Well, that's an interesting question. And I've talked about that with many, many Christians over the years. And I've come to the conclusion that it's a very personal, private decision you make in your own heart, given all the factors involved, the motive of everything that's involved. And I can't really biblically determine that there's anything that relates to striking on the pages of Scripture. What I do read in Scripture, in Ephesians and Colossians, is that if you are an employee, you are to submit yourself to your employer. Period. Period. You say, yeah, but my employer is, he's a bad guy. Yeah, that's probably true in a lot of cases. But you're supposed to submit to bad guys too. I'm thinking of chapter 6 of Ephesians, verse 5, servants, be obedient to those who are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart as unto Christ. If it were me, I would submit to my employer. I would find it very difficult to do anything other than that biblically. And I'm not doing it to please him, not as a man pleaser, but as a servant of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart with a ready mind, doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing any man does, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. It just says the same thing over and over and over. Obey your master, obey your master. Now, you say, but the conditions are unfair. Well, this was a day when there were slaves. That's unfair, too. I mean, that's more unfair than anything you've probably experienced. But that didn't change the condition. And in Colossians, it's the same thing. Verse 22 of chapter 3, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers and singleness of heart, fearing God. Whatever you do, do it heartily unto the Lord, not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you'll receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. You got to remember that you may have a boss, but the one you really serve is whom? Is the Lord. And again, we're back to the fact that Christians are to live quiet and peaceable lives. Now, what I said at the beginning, it becomes an individual choice. There may be some confusion that comes down the line. There may be some conflict that's going to cause you to wonder how to interpret that, and you have to depend upon the leading of the Holy Spirit. But the bottom line in Scripture is you submit to your employer. That's the way it is. And if you say, well, the conditions are unfair, then you've got to go back to the slavery of the New Testament in which the command is originally given. I guess I feel that that Christians really run into some problems if they go beyond the Scripture and try to invent responses based on what they think is logical and so forth. So I hope that gives you a perspective on it. I really think we're called to submit, unless the circumstances are such where that command is not clear-cut, or it's not clear-cut who your master is or who your boss is or whatever. But not because of more money, not because of peer pressure, not because you don't like the guy, do you have the right to violate the biblical standard.
That's John MacArthur with his lesson, Tackling the Tough Questions About Christians and Government, on today's Grace to You Weekend. Along with being the featured Bible teacher here on this radio program, John is a pastor at the Grace Community Church in Southern California and president of the Master's College and Seminary, both schools also in the Los Angeles area. Now, while government does provide stability to society, there's only so much it is going to be able to accomplish. To be blunt, there's not a government on the planet that lives up to the biblical standards. So this question, John, maybe it's a question listeners have too. What hope is there for, say, the United States, or for that matter, any nation?
No, Carl, there has never been a government that would live up to the biblical standard, because the biblical standard is perfection, holiness. Be holy, for I am holy, God said. Your righteousness cannot attain to that. That's why we're all in so desperate need of grace. But an unregenerate government, a government made up predominantly of unregenerate people, is going to be far from perfect. And I reminded our listeners earlier in the week that Jesus came into the world under a very imperfect government. I mean, you're talking about Caesar, the Roman Empire, and Caesar claiming to be deity and ruling as a dictator, a demigod, ruling unilaterally and having control over people's lives to kill whoever he wanted to kill without any recourse. No, it was an imperfect government. You know, even the religious civil government of Israel led by the Sanhedrin was imperfect. How imperfect was it? Well, they killed the Lord Jesus Christ. They voted to have him killed as a council. So imperfect governments are the standard. We need to understand how to live in view of that. I have a special message that I did some time back that caused no small stir, called A Nation Abandoned by God, and I'm talking about America. I think God has abandoned America. I can show you from Romans 1 that this is in fact the case, and you'll see it and you'll agree. We'll send the message free to anyone who's never contacted us before. Call, write, fax, email, ask for the free message, A Nation Abandoned by God.
How can America, how can you escape God's judgment? What can you do to bring about change in the culture, wherever you live? Well, John shows you in his message, A Nation Abandoned by God. Again, we'll send you a free copy. If you've never contacted us before, request the CD today. Remember, you can request A Nation Abandoned by God by telephone. Just use our toll-free number, 1-800-55-GRACE. Write it down. It's 1-800-55 and the letters for the word grace, G-R-A-C-E. Or you can email that request to letters@gty.org. Again, if you've never called or written us before, we'll send you a free copy of this CD, A Nation Abandoned by God. Ask for it today. And if you have been in touch with us in the past, you can get a copy of A Nation Abandoned by God, the CD, for a small fee. Shipping is always free. Just call to order, 1-800-55-GRACE. Or visit our website, gty.org. You can place your order there online. And if you haven't written for a while, or maybe you've never dropped us a line, let me encourage you to do that. Jot us a quick note and let us know that you stand with us. Write to us at Grace to You Weekend, Post Office Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. Or send that email to letters@gty.org. And now, on behalf of John MacArthur and the staff, I'm Carl Mellor, reminding you to watch Grace to You Television Sundays on DirecTV Channel 378, or watch online at gty.org. And then join us right here next week as John continues unleashing God's truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You Weekend.